and you're live.
All right, shalom, everybody. Hallelujah. I got my glasses. I have my other book over there, the one that says Yeshua, the real deal, that I got from my friend.
I do what I do all the time.
Yep. That's it. Makes it faster. For a guy who's the real deal, Yeshua, he was the real deal. Yeah. Hallelujah. All right. We're on live, right?
Yep.
All right. Shalom, everybody. Welcome to Roshon Messianic Bible Club. We want everyone who has been signing up to take the Hebrew Bible course to know that Pastor Ben has all of those submissions to begin that Bible course. It's a very important Bible course. It's 17 lessons while you're learning to speak, read, and write Hebrew. And while you're learning the Bible for the first time, as I did when God was giving me those 17 Bible studies, because he wanted me to know that the Bible was a lot deeper than what I had imagined.
Yeah.
And so he taught me through the Hebrew, the typologies of scripture, the gematria of scripture, the fact that the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. He took me to school. And Rashawn, who's been coming over my house to do Bible studies, he's been amazed just at the three sessions that we've had. And all we've gone over is the Abraham the movie, Joseph's life, as a movie, because it's all about Jesus. And I think we went over the Star of David last week. So he's been amazed just at those three studies. And we've got 15 more to go. So the study usually lasts about 2 years to actually get through, because of the way we were running the class, because I wanted people to really get and understand what they're doing and what they're studying. But we proved, 2017, that you can actually get through the class in about a year and 3 months.
Yeah.
But going at your own pace and going with the things, I mean, you can do as many classes as you want because the classes are online. You can do three a night if your brain can take it all, right? My brain couldn't take it all. I had to really sit and soak in Abraham the movie for a few days. I was like, wow. And then that just led me to bigger and crazier things that are in the Bible that I was like, how did God write this book like this? So
let them know that I'll be sending them their digital information tonight.
Okay, so Pastor Ben's going to send you out all the information tonight. if you have questions as you're going through the class, please let me know by email that you have a question concerning this or that. And then I will get back to you and answer those questions and show you how to. And then there's some stuff that's not in the book that you'll need me to send to you, such as the Degesh and the some of the things that you need for the Hebrew. So anyway, enjoy this class. Those of you who are taking it, I think we have about a month left, so maybe you can go through, because I think we're leaving. Praise God.
Amen.
All right. I want to say Boker Tov and shalom to my friend David mi Israel, Manishma Chaver, Mashlumcha. I am very thankful for the card from Colette and from David that I received, and the history of the meeting in Israel. Just a blessing. And I thank my friend Suzanne, the Jersey girl, out there witnessing and trying to get other people saved before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes for his church. All right, so we are going to finish up last night's study. I know it kind of seems like we were finished, but the Lord said we did not finish. We got toward the end and we began to talk about the reality of the rapture. Last night, what we were talking about was basically why prophecy and the Bible is true, and that you can't get away from it. It's going to finish. The Bible is going to finish its course. You understand?
Amen.
It's a freight train. It's going to finish its course.
Yes.
And it doesn't finish till that book of Revelation gets fulfilled. So the Bible is going to finish its course. You might as well set your mind to it, read it like you're reading tomorrow's newspaper, and say, this is what's going to happen. I don't care what the news says. Revelation tells us what's going to happen, okay? And so then we have the responsibility of choosing. Rather, we want to be here for the book of Revelation, or rather we want to be gone before the book of Revelation begins. But God has put it in each and every human being's power and ability to say, I think I'll leave on the first trip.
Yep.
Because I don't want to be here. Yeah, because I don't want to be here for the tribulation. And this invitation goes out to every Jew first, because the gospel is for the Jewish people first. And then he said, then go to the Gentiles. So, and then the 3,000 that got saved at Pentecost were all Jews from all over the area, from all over the world, that had come to Jerusalem, as they were commanded in Deuteronomy 16,
yeah,
to go to the Jerusalem. And then in Jerusalem, what happened? The Holy Spirit fell, just as the Holy Spirit fell with tongues of fire in Exodus chapter 19. And 3,000 Jewish people got saved on Pentecost.
Mm.
Now, so the gospel is to the Jewish nation. If you watch One for Israel on their YouTube channel, One for Israel, mm-hmm, are testimonies of Jewish people accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Wow.
Okay, some of them are in English, some are Be'ivrit in Hebrew. And so rather you speak Hebrew or rather you speak English, you can listen to those testimonies of how people met Yeshua and realize that Yeshua is Mashiach, LeHakol Olam, and especially, okay, Membuchad LeHayud Yehudin. So it's especially for the Jewish people. So we have
One for Israel.
Yep, that's One for Israel. Watch those testimonies and you'll see that, you know, they're trying to hide Yeshua from the rabbis, you know. They're trying to hide Yeshua from the Jewish people in these last days. But you don't have to be here for the tribulation. But, you know, it's a very, very strange story how God was able to choose Israel and then use them as a vehicle to save all of the world. So, as it plays out, we're going to watch this thing, and it's playing out perfectly, and we just have to keep watching. Praise God.
Amen. Can I do a shout out?
Yes, please do.
Shalom to Colorado Springs, Tampa, Florida.
Colorado Springs.
Nigeria.
Fremont,
California. North Sweden. South Africa.
Hallelujah.
Arkansas. Tennessee.
Hallelujah.
Michigan. North Carolina.
Hallelujah. Welcome to all of you and to everyone who is watching all over the world.
India.
Because
Germany.
Yes, because this is a worldwide message.
Yes.
This is not a American message. It's not even a Christian message. This is a worldwide message from God to the world that an exit is about to happen and the rest of the book is about to be fulfilled, and you have the power to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life and miss everything that these satanic people and this Illuminati and this coming world order and this Antichrist and this beast system, everything that they're about to place upon the earth, you can now escape all of that, okay?
Yeah. The UK and India
and
Elkhart, Indiana.
Yes, hallelujah. I want to say this before I pray in. Egyptians are from Ham, not from Japheth, not from Shem. Egyptians are from Ham. all of the black nations, especially Cush, which is the whole of Africa, are descendants of Ham, not Shem or Japheth. Japheth are Caucasian Europeans. Shem is Arabs and Jews, okay? So the whole thing is that the black nations are from Ham. Egypt was black. Hebrews were from Shemite. And so I want you to understand, to all black people, that black people held Hebrew people, Shemites,
mm-hmm. Oh, sure did, as slaves.
As slaves in Egypt, and mistreated them in Canaan, okay? So it was the people that lived in Canaan were Girgashites, you know, Hittites. All of these people were black people, and they were mistreating the Hebrew people for 400 years in Canaan and in Egypt, okay? Now, God told the in scripture said, told Abraham that he would punish the people who mistreated the Hebrews in Canaan and in Egypt. Okay. In Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 2 to 10, it tells you that God is going to punish Africa. Ethiopia, sometimes it says Cush. And he says, right after I punish Egypt, judgment comes upon Egypt. He says this, ships will go out from me to Africa and will take multitudes out of the nations, out of the nation of Africa, and break its foundation. So 9 years after Egypt's judgment came whose judgment? Africa's judgment, and the first slave trade began. So remember, it was black people who held Hebrews in bondage and mistreatment for 400 years. It was not white people, okay?
Right.
It was black people. Now, when the judgment came upon the black people or the descendants of Ham for what they had done to the Hebrews, then now it seems to add out to another 400 years of mistreatment and slavery. So this is what I'm trying to tell you. It's a shame when the guilty call the guilty and still hold unforgiveness toward the guilty, mm-hmm. because the black people are guilty of enslaving Hebrews. And the white people are guilty for enslaving Hamites, the black people, okay? So understand this. Guilty people calling guilty people is hypocrisy. You understand? Uh-huh. We're guilty, okay? The descendants of Japheth, the European nations, are guilty. But for us to be still going through this craziness that the media is pushing on you is ridiculous, because you don't know your history and you don't understand that the reason slavery happened was because of a judgment of black people holding Hebrew people into mistreatment and slavery for 400 years. Now, we're all about Egypt being black until you come to the knowledge that, wait a minute, the Egyptians held the Hebrews in slavery, and the Hebrews aren't descendants of Hamite, so that means they weren't black, okay? So understand this. If you go to scripture, it will burn up lies. And the lie that needs to be burnt up is, it wasn't evil people that did something evil. Yes, that happened, but it was God that said, I'm going to judge you, because you are the people that held the Hebrews in slavery for 400 years. Black people don't know this because we get our history from other people. We don't get it from the Bible.
Wow.
The Bible gives you the history of all the nations and gives you the history of who enslaved who. And so as we're going through this, get off of that, the guilty blaming the guilty, okay? It's hypocrisy. It's judgment. And if you want that study, I'm putting this on Pastor Ben. Amen. Black history in the Bible, I will send it to you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's move on and let's pray in, because we are losing time and we need to pray in. All right. I have the the Lord's Prayer on my little pinky finger. Abigail gave me.
Oh, yeah.
It's cool. People ask about it. Like, what does that say on your finger?
I got one too.
And I say, oh, yeah, you got one too. And I say, it's the Lord's Prayer. You want me to take it off and let you read it? So praise God. So let's pray in. Avanu shaba shabaim yi kadeshimcha. Tavo mehuteke yi asero tsanaka. Be aretz ke asher ne asa be shamaim. Tilano hayom lechem hukenu. Usilak lano et ashmetenu ke asher solechim anaknu. Asher ashmelanu. Vial tevienu le demasa. Ke im had zilanu min hara. Kilaha hamamlacha vehagivra vehativ eret leolame leolamim. Amen. Hallelujah.
They're already asking for this study, Pastor.
Okay, that's good. You need to have this study because you need to know the history of the world and the nations. The Bible says that that out of one man God created all nations. And then everybody goes, oh, he's talking about Adam. No, he's talking about Noah and his three sons. Then he gave us 70 nations out of Noah and his three sons. Okay. Yeah. And so all nations are documented in scripture. And if you want to know the ancient name of York, of the nation that you live in, it's in the Bible. Okay. Gomer is Germany. Gog Magog, Russia. Tergoma, or I think is Turkey. And then you got all these different places in the world that are already documented in scripture. Okay, so let's go, and we are going to begin talking about last night. The title of last night's message is, of course, was plan to leave or plan to stay. These are the facts. Okay, I want to read this one scripture. And then we will get started, okay? And the one scripture that we need to read is Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. There we are in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. And here's what it says. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? He says, I see the branch of an almond tree. I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. You hear that? So God is watching over his word to see what? That it gets fulfilled.
Yes.
Okay. How did God get watching out of an almond tree? Well, it's pronounced watching, and an almond tree, I think it's shedek, is the same word. Okay. So you see an almond tree, it's the exact same word. So he says shedek, shedek, I see an almond tree, and since he's Hebrew, he knows that that's the same way you say watching. Okay, so God says, that's exactly right, because I am watching, okay, over my word to make sure that it is fulfilled.
Amen.
And that is why Israel became a nation in 1948. That is why the world leaders met at the UN to decide for Israel to give Israel back to the Jewish people in 1947. Because in his word in Psalms 47 and Psalms 48, he had already said the world's leaders will meet this year in 47 and decide the fate of the people of Abraham. In Psalms 48, he had already said that the Jews will come back into the land. And when you see this, know that this is the Ledor HaAcharon, or the generation that is going to be terminal. Okay, that is going to bring about the end. It is the last generation. So you have to understand that God is watching over his word. Now I want to explain something to you that should be scary to you, especially if you don't know Christ. He's watching over the book of Revelation. To me, when I read this, I went, Revelation 2? Because just as being a human being, I can't imagine the book of Revelation. I can't imagine that there are people that are going to see what they see during the tribulation and still say, we still won't repent.
Really?
We're still not repenting. We'd still rather stay in sin. So it's amazing that the book of Revelation is going to come true.
That's crazy.
Okay? The book of Isaiah says, when the book of Revelation, when God returns, he says there will be bodies all over the world. Mm. All over the world. And in Israel, when Russia attacks Israel, there's going to be bodies all over the mountain. And the Jews are going to collect the bodies and to bury them. It's going to be a job of getting all of these stuff out of the way and burying stuff. So I'm just letting you know, there's a lot of word that God is still watching over, that he's maneuvering and has made sure that it's going to happen.
Amen.
I'm watching over my word. Why? To make sure that it gets fulfilled. Okay? So the amazing thing now is, for us who are born again, is that God is watching over these words. And what are these words? The disappearance scriptures. God's watching. God is like, I said it and it's going to happen. Two will be in one place, one will be taken and the other one left. I'm watching over that to make sure it happens. Okay? And so I put it in several different places so that you understand that this event is going to happen. Okay?
Amen.
Like you might say, oh, well, okay, they got back Israel, but they'll never get Jerusalem because the Arabs are in control of Jerusalem. Okay? You may say that, but the Bible says, no, Jerusalem will go back. Let's see. Let me get to 2 Kings 25:8. 19 years after they get Israel back, it says here 19 years later they'll get Jerusalem. That will be 1967. Let's see if it happens.
Mm-hmm.
It happened, right?
It happened.
But it's already marked out in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 8, that 19 years later they would get it, okay?
Amen.
So I am letting you know that God is still watching over his word, and there is no satanic plot that's going to destroy the church. Oh, Satan is going to make the church, and then all of the church people are going to get destroyed, and they're going to gather up all the Christians. And God's like, tribulation, there will be no Christians to gather up. And I'll show you. Let's start with the first of the disappearance scriptures, okay? And I'm going to read a few of them. But some of them I'm just going to talk about because I really want to get to Revelation and then talk about that some. Okay, here we go. In Micah chapter 7, and we are loving Micah right now because if Micah is absolutely true and the disappearance happens before the early figs, then the early figs is like the end of July before. About as far it reaches as far as maybe August 5th, okay, is the wheat harvest season, okay? And so we are here, and it says, what misery is mine? I am one who gathers summer fruit. Hallelujah.
Were you reading, Pastor?
I'm reading from Micah chapter 7. And it says, at the gleaning of the vineyard, there is no cluster of grapes to eat. Why? Because it's the early fruit season. None of the early figs I crave. So the early figs begin to appear at the end of the wheat harvest, at the time of the first fruit. And he's out looking for the early figs that he craves. And he says, the godly have avowed from the world. The tzaddik or chesed have vanished from the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both are skilled in doing evil. The rulers demand a gift. The judge accept the bribe. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them are like a briar, and the most upright is worse than a thorn bush. The day of your watchman has come. And what day is that? The day where the righteous are now no more, and the wicked are now about to prevail. Okay, that is the day of the watchman. And it says, how does it happen? When the righteous have disappeared from the land and there's no righteous people left. Okay, and he's now, as the Holy Spirit's running me through this, he says, go back to Psalms chapter 12. And I wanted to know why it was Psalms chapter 12. But this was the Smyrna, okay, the string instrument, but it was the eighth chord of the Smyrna. Okay, it was the Smyrna just means eight. Okay, Smini, all of these things. So the eighth instrument is in Psalms chapter 12. No, it just starts. It's just, this is what it says. It says the director of the music according to Sheminith or Smyrna, the eighth instrument, a song of David. So eighth is always a new beginning, right? New birth, okay? And what does it say? First of all, it doesn't say help. It says save, Lord, Yeshua Adonai. Okay? Yeshua Adonai, save, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. The flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongue. We own our lips. Who is our master?
Wow.
And look what it uses the word, the faithful have vanished.
Yes.
Okay? Have disappeared from the world. And what happens right after? Evil. Okay? And I was like, Lord, why is it here in Psalms 12? It's the eighth instrument. David is writing a song about a new beginning and a new life. What happens at a new beginning and a new life? A vanishing of the righteous.
Yeah.
That's Psalms chapter 12. Okay? So God is continually saying in Scripture, before the evil comes, there won't be any righteousness there. I'm taking them out of the earth, okay? And once I take them out of the earth, the evil is coming. So for all you people who are living righteous lives, you are safe in the shadow, in the refuge of Yeshua, who is our God, our King, our refuge, our high tower.
Yes.
We are safe within that. You understand? Oh man, what makes me want to go back to Sunday's message, because the way to stay in relationship is that we're tall, but backwards. Tall is like the dew, okay? The dew, like when the dew sets upon, it's a gentle setting upon the flowers and everything. A gentle dew comes down in the morning and sets. But if you flip the word back, it's secretly and softly. So the word backwards, tal, is secretly and softly, but in the forward, it's like the dew in the morning. And God, in the Hebrew, the scripture denotes this as being the time of intimacy. This is the time of gentleness, of secretly, of talking with the one you love, right? So listen what I'm saying. Perfection Christian perfection is not as important as intimacy and relationship, because some of us become high-minded once we grow in Christ and we stop having intimacy and relationship. And the way to ruin any relationship is once you stop the communication of intimacy and relationship. And that's what I was trying to express on Sunday. You want to be ready for the rapture? And you say, I got to get perfect so I can be ready for the rapture. I got to stop smoking so I can get ready. Do yourself a favor and say, I'm going to get intimate with God until the rapture. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit dig out what he needs to dig out. But I'm not going to stop my intimacy, because my intimacy is the strength of my relationship, not your perfection. Yeah. Okay? Because many men do this. They get a good job. They're taking care of the kids. They're bringing home the money. But on the weekends, they're watching sports and they don't go out anymore. And you take care of the kids and you do the cooking or whatever, whatever way. But eventually, it's like the wife comes or the husband comes and they say, what happened to the time where we used to spend time together and have intimacy? And that's what I was trying to express. I want you to escape, but I don't want you to fool yourself in thinking that your perfection is the escape. Your intimacy and being in relationship is your escape, because in your intimacy, you cannot sin and not repent, because the Holy Spirit is in an intimate conversation with you. You understand? This is how you stay ready, is to stay in relationship. Praise God. Amen. That was a commercial, and the Holy Spirit said, thank you for listening. Now let's get back to our regular programming. Okay, so then we went to Isaiah last night because we went to Micah. Then we just read Psalms, which is kind of strange that it's talking about disappearance in the eighth instrument, okay? The eighth string of the psalm is talking about a new beginning, which starts with what? Disappearance of righteous people, okay? Here we go again. Another horrible English translator. The righteous perish, Isaiah 57. The righteous perish, the horrible English translator says. The Hebrew says, the tzaddik avad, and no one ponders in his heart. Devout men are asaf, taken away. Asaf means collected, like when you collect fruit, you are asaf. Okay, are taken away. And no one understands that the righteous are asaf, taken away, to spare them from evil. So the whole reason for the disappearance is what? To spare the righteous from evil. Do you see evil happening today? Yeah. Come on. Okay? Someone said, man, and I thought it was the absolutely, I try to use nice words, but I'm going to use a Pastor Ben word. That was the dumbest statement I had ever heard. Clinton is messing up. Trump is messing up everything. I wish Hillary would have won. Oh, if Hillary would have won, no one would be going back to work, and right. Everyone would be taking forced vaccinations, yep. And everything would still be closed down, and all of the children that have been rescued from pedophilia will still be underground, locked up in those cages. Yep. So I want you to know that was the dumbest statement ever that I had heard. Oh, if only Hillary would won, we'd be doing better. You have lost your mind. They planned this pandemic since 2017, Fauci is saying, there's going to be a surprise pandemic while Trump is in office. So I want you to know, what spoiled the plan was that Trump was in office, okay? Come on.
Amen.
But now let's get back to this. The problem is this. The righteous are going to disappear before the trouble comes. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 26. I want to thank God for this absolute wonderful job. It's too bad it will be over with when we get raptured, because we'll have a teacher.
Amen.
And he'll sit us down and he says he's going to teach us the word.
Amen.
So I will be officially fired or laid off.
Laid off.
Yeah. 26, verse 20. Let's start at verse 19, because I love verse 19. And then there's a jot and a tittle in verse 19, but I can't show it to you in Hebrew. But here it is. 26:19. It says, your dead men will live. Their bodies will rise. You will dwell in the dust. Wake up and shout for joy. Hear that? Your dew is like the dew of the morning. You hear that? Your relationship is like a relationship, like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead.
Yeah.
The trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise.
Yeah.
Now here it comes, the other people. Now you who are still alive, Thessalonians says, go, my people, enter your rooms or your homes and shut the door. Enter your homes and shut the door behind you, behind yourselves for a little while, until the wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose its bloodshed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer. So it seems like here, the righteous are being taken out of the world and said, go into your homes and wait there until my wrath passes over.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, understand this, just as the rapture, and just as, that was my wife, I'm sure she understood now that she's calling at a very horrible time. And so just as the rapture is going to take place, but first it says in 19, the dead shall live.
Yeah.
They shall come out of the dust, right?
Yeah.
So it's the same thing as saying in Thessalonians. This is the same way God is going to do it. Let's resurrect and get the dead out of the graves. Let's bring those who are righteous, who have accepted Christ. And then now let's take those who are still walking around and living and to be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall they be with the Lord forever. Okay. Now, if you're in relationship with God, and you're staying in relationship, notice I didn't say perfection, you're staying in relationship, you have qualified yourself to be part of this first trip out of this world. Do you understand?
Yeah.
And this is what God is saying. Each and every one of us have the ticket. All we have to do is take care of it. Okay, because the ticket is the Holy Spirit that's in you, the relationship with you in Christ. This is your ticket into the kingdom. You can choose to go. If you have no ticket, it's time to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Yes.
Why? Because you can see what's going on. You can absolutely see what some people are watching too much TV, and they actually think that they're wearing their mask to help other people live, and that, you know, they're shutting down the businesses to help other people live. They're setting the world up for a new world order, okay? And you're living in the 120th year. We've gone over that. You're living in the time of the Samech, 15. You're living at the time of judgment. And so now is the time to say, if we don't know Jesus in our family, maybe this is the time that we can save both ourselves and our children from what's coming. And everyone who is in Israel, HaKol HaVarim BeYisrael, you don't have to go through the tribulation. The tribulation is going to happen. And we know that Israel is being... the gospel is being hidden from Israel, but God is trying to expose the gospel to Israel, because whosoever will accept Yeshua as Lord and Savior can be saved.
Yeah.
Okay? And you can't say, oh, well, I'm Jewish, I can't accept Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes, you can. You better read Matthew and realize that Yeshua was Jewish and his whole line is from David.
Yes.
And that he came for a purpose. Read Isaiah 53. Don't let it be Parak Asur Bishvilachim. Don't let it be that chapter that the rabbis have told you not to read, and you don't read it because it is your responsibility to know the word of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So Isaiah says the same thing. Of course, we could go to Thessalonians, and we know that Thessalonians says exactly the same thing. The trumpet will blast, the dead in Christ will rise, okay, and we'll go up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and those who are still alive will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. So the crazy thing is that once that disappearance happening, it happens, all of the scripture says the world goes into havoc.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, as last night we were reading, the Jewish leaders who married Gentile wives are in the scripture because God wanted to give you a typology of a Jew marrying a Gentile. Okay? Now, don't get it wrong. There is also a typology of a Jewish man marrying a Jewish woman. You understand? Because we see in the book of Genesis chapter 29 that Jacob married Leah, but he also married Rachel. Okay? Leah had 7 children, like the church. Fine. But he also married Rachel at the end. Okay? And so therefore, after 7 years of more work, she was officially his. You understand? Leah came in first because faith comes before the law.
Yes.
Okay? Leah got married first, the older daughter, because Abraham is faith.
Yes.
And I was showing Rashawn this the other day that the word faith, pistos, in Greek, and the word Abraham in Hebrew are both numerical value 888. So God is just showing you that Abraham was the original faith, okay?
Yeah.
And that and the law didn't come till 400 years later. So you can't marry the younger daughter before the older.
Yeah.
So now we who are the older daughter of faith are going to marry first, okay?
Yeah.
Then the second daughter, God is going to come back and there will be another marriage between, because he told Hosea to do what? Go back and reclaim that wife.
Yes.
Reclaim her and buy her back, even though she is an adulteress and has children from another man. He says, go and purchase her back. And what does he do? He take Semek Shechalim. If you're Hebrew, you know I'm saying he took 15 shekels of silver.
15.
And he went and repurchased back his unfaithful wife.
Yeah.
And that's what God is going to do to Israel. He's going to go back and he's going to reclaim her and say, now we can be remarried. Okay, and you say, oh no, the Levitical scriptures says that you a bride cannot remarry unless her husband dies.
He did.
Well, your husband, if you look on the cross above his head, was the words, what? Yeshua, right?
Mm-hmm.
HaNazarene, okay? King of the Jews. 4 Hebrew words. Each first letter, Yad Hey Vav Hey, of each word. So Yahweh is on the cross dying. Why? For the ability to offer to Israel a new covenant and a new marriage, because your first husband is about to die so that you can get remarried.
Yeah.
This is all Jesus was offering, a new contract. And Israel has got to accept the new contract. Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, so we get into that. Joseph now is in. The whole story of Joseph is just Jesus, right? Rejected by his own brothers, thrown into a hole. Okay. sold for silver mm-hmm. by Judah yeah. or Judas in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. And so therefore now you have Joseph and then Joseph, once he becomes king, is second in command to the Pharaoh. What does he do? The Pharaoh gives him a Gentile bride. And him and the Gentile bride live in the palace for 7 years. While a famine is going on outside in the world, the bride and the king are living in the palace.
Yeah.
The Gentile bride with the Jewish king. Okay? And so I'm telling you that God has already said he's going to take out a Gentile people for himself first before he comes back and rebuilds the fallen tabernacle yeah. of David.
Yeah.
So the Gentile bride is going to leave first with Yeshua, okay?
Amen.
Now, we get the story of Moses. Here Moses is getting rejected by his own people. He goes out, he leaves, and he just happens to meet in the desert an Arabic family, and he has seven daughters. Like Leah had seven children. Like the church has seven churches. And so he marries this one of the seven daughters, and he joins in with this family, and they're living, and they're doing fine. Then God comes to him in a burning bush and says, I need you to go back and see about your people, because I want you to go rescue them out of Pharaoh's hand. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. So Joseph goes back, and he tells his father-in-law, and he tells his wife, I've got to go back and rescue my people. Uh-huh. So he takes his wife, puts her on the coat, and he says, we're going back and we're going to rescue Israel. Now, there's some books that mention that his father-in-law said, came to him and said, hey, look, don't take her back with you, okay? But the thing about it is the author is trying to tell his story. When the Messiah comes back, he's coming back with his bride to rescue the nation of Israel. This is the book of Revelation that has to be fulfilled. Christ is coming back with his sheaves. This is Psalms 126, the very last verse. He's coming back with his bride,
yeah.
with the saints, okay? So, wow, Adonai's Tov. Okay, and then of course we have Boaz, and Boaz gets married when? At the end of the wheat harvest, he marries this Gentile bride named Ruth, which means friend or companion, and then he marries, so you have the kinsman redeemer who is Jewish, and he marries a Gentile bride at the end of the wheat harvest. Hallelujah. If it happens this year, and I'm very pretty much sure this is about to happen in the 120th year.
Yes.
And when it happens, we will just say to ourselves, the word of God is being fulfilled. It is absolutely true. He's watching over his word
yes.
to make sure that it gets fulfilled. Now we get to Revelation chapter 4. Come as man, yes, Pastor Ben. How much time I have?
Yeah, 5 minutes.
Okay, 5 minutes. Oh. Here we go. Revelation chapter 4 begins. Before I read Revelation chapter 4, I always like to read Revelation chapter 1, and that's verse 19, and this is Jesus talking, and he says, write therefore what you have seen and what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. All right, now let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Yeah, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So here is John. He just finished talking about the last church of Laodicea. And he says, after this, I looked in there before. Now, it's amazing to me, this. It starts in chapter 4. Aleph, Bet, Gamel, Delete. Delete door. So now, Yeshua, who is the door to the kingdom. Yeshua, who is the door that had blood stains on it that freed you and gave you a Passover.
Yeah.
The door is now standing in heaven, and the church era is over. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said to me, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." After what? The seven churches. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne. Where? In heaven. So John has been called to, John just got raptured. He was on earth, and the voice like a trumpet said, "Come up here," right? And John's like, immediately, "I'm in heaven." And I'm like, the throne of God is here, right? And this is how it's about to happen for us.
Immediately,
okay? Someone said, "I thought I heard a trumpet last night. I woke up and I looked around." I said, if you have time to wake up and say, "Was that a trumpet?" It's not the trumpet. Okay, because this happens in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you will hear,
yep.
It will happen like that, right?
Uh-huh.
You probably hear the trumpet, you probably simultaneously hear the trumpet and be leaving at the same time.
Yeah.
So I'm just letting you know, look, this is how it's going to happen, okay? Immediately he's in heaven. And now once he gets to heaven, he sees a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Not two people. He doesn't see two thrones. He doesn't see Jesus sitting in his throne next to God, right? Now he realizes, oh my goodness, he's sitting. There's only one throne here, okay? And it says, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper, carnelian, a rainbow resembling emeralds encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. So we're having a crowning ceremony right away.
Yes.
They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, and before the throne were seven lamps were blazing.
Church.
Who's the seven lamps there?
Churches.
The church. Why did he tell you in chapter one? So when we get here, you'll know where the churches are now.
Wow.
These are the seven spirits of God. Where does the Holy Spirit live at? In the church. Wow. So God gave us the spirit inside of us. That Ruach, or that Eleazar, takes us back to go marry the son. Eleazar, you guys know, you're in school, you know. Okay, also, before the throne was what looked like to be a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Okay, sea of glass, peaceful. Who's at peace? The church, sea of glass, Jesus on the throne, 12 crowns, 12 of the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs, crowns on their head. Of course, everybody takes their thrones off and we throw them at the feet of Jesus. And we said, there's only one king and you are it. And we throw it to one throne.
One throne, not split it up.
Okay. And at the first time, you'll see that Yeshua proceeded from Elohim. Yeshua is not Amina, meaning his right hand. He's Amina, meaning he's standing back in righteousness with God, okay? No right and left, okay? He's sitting back with God. Now, we see that in Revelation chapter 4. And we see all the things that go on, holy, 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 and all the. And we get to chapter 5, and what does John say? Oh my goodness, I'm in heaven, and what do I see now? I see a scroll in heaven with seven seals on it. And the Lamb takes from him the scroll because he's the only one who is worthy to open the scroll. Why? He's the person that paid the price to redeem the land.
Yeah.
So since now he's opening the scroll, the first scroll that he opens in verse 6 is, I watched as the Lamb opened the first seal, and then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, that is a covenant.
It's not an arrow.
It's an agreement, okay? It's a covenant. And he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror. Notice it says, as a conqueror, bent on conquest. Now, why is he sitting on a white horse, and why does he have a crown on his head?
Pretending.
He is not Antichrist. What does Antichrist really mean? Pseudo. Yeah. It means he's a pseudo-Christ. He is what the Vatican say, he is a replacement.
Right.
He thinks that he's trying to be Christ. And that's what the world needs to understand. The Christ that is coming after the church leaves is not the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
That is the pseudo Christ.
Yes.
He's coming, and he's got a crown on his head, pretending to be Jesus. And he's sitting on a white horse, pretending to be Jesus. When our king comes back on a white horse, he's coming back with thousands of angels,
yeah,
behind him and his church with him,
yeah,
and fire coming out of his mouth. And on his head will be many crowns.
Yes.
Because we had a crowning ceremony. Like, put all these on. Right? So understand the difference, okay? Be a lawyer. Make a distinction. This ain't Christ. He's coming to conquer, okay?
Yeah.
And now, so you read from Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 19. All you're going to read about is what? The horrible things as the seals get open, as the trumpets, the judgment trumpets are sound, as the bowls of wrath go out. And if you want to read all of that, you can. My brother, I used to read it to my brother and scare him the heebie-jeebies out of him right before he goes to bed. But Revelation.
Before he went to bed.
Yeah. Well, I wasn't a Christian. I was just interested because it was a crazy book to me. And so I used to read it, and I'm telling you, what happens after the disappearance happens is complete horror. Okay? You'll be in a world that is completely ruled by demonic forces. And you'll see things that you wish you never saw.
Yeah.
And you'll realize, I could have planned to leave. How you plan to leave? Be in relationship with Jesus. Accept Yeshua as your Lord and Savior. Okay?
Yeah.
Believe that he died on the cross. Believe that he rose again. Accept him into your life as Lord and Savior. Okay? Be baptized. You're being baptized, both being taking on the form and the blood of Jesus Christ and conforming your life, and be baptized in water. And then become perfect. No, and then stay in relationship.
Yeah.
Because you're not perfect when you came in. But if you stay in relationship, the Holy Spirit that he's placed in you will mold you into the image of Christ, and you'll become better and better each year. Praise God.
Amen.
All right. So that is the Bible study today. And it's called Plan to Leave or Plan to Stay. These are the facts.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And we're ready for?
We're ready for a question and answer. Where's my question and answer water? There it is.
I got one for you, Pastor Ted.
Yes.
Someone, it's more of a statement than a question, but what are your thoughts on it? The vaccine has fallen angel DNA from the giant Kandahar.
Mm-hmm.
Can man die?
Huh?
Man can't die.
That's absolutely true. You want to know how the Nephilim survived the flood?
Huh.
Exact same way. Remember, it's harder to kill a Nephilim than it is to kill a human. Remember, when he comes back, it says they wish they could die, but they couldn't. Why? They wanted to die. It's like, oh, if I could only die. But they couldn't. Why? Because they took the mark. And what does the mark entail? Read recombinant DNA technology. I can put a foreign Nephilim DNA inside of you, and it will replicate inside of your DNA, and you will be, you'll look human, but you'll be half Nephilim, and you'll be half human, and you are no longer qualified for salvation, and therefore the scripture says once you take this mark, you cannot be saved. Okay, I don't care what John MacArthur says. It's okay, you can still take it. I don't think God will take your salvation. No, you have nullified the ability for God to save you because you have made your DNA unable to be resurrected into a body that doesn't have a Nephilim gene. We're getting resurrected from our DNA. God created us a human DNA, not a human half angel DNA.
Right.
Okay? Yes.
He only died for man.
Exactly. He didn't die for angels.
Man, wow.
Hallelujah.
All right, here's our first question, Pastor. Can you explain if we need to pray to be found worthy? Is relationship not enough?
Prayer is part of relationship. That's like you're asking the same question. You know, first of all, you're worthy when you accept Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Okay? God makes you righteous. Okay? Now, you say, well, how do I maintain this relationship? How do I make sure that I don't fall back into the world? How do I make sure that I don't become a lukewarm Christian? Because he doesn't accept lukewarm Christians. How do I make sure that I keep the oil in my lamp so I don't become the other five brides that got left? How do I make sure that I keep my garment on? And that's in your lifestyle of how you're living. And the best way to maintain your lifestyle is to stay in prayer, stay in your word, stay in fellowship with the one you're supposed to be connected to. Because without the root, the branches die. So you stay in relationship and you stay connected, okay? This is not a... Now, once you try to start saying your worthiness is because, you know, I perfected Christianity, I am now worthy to go, right? I'm super Christian. I don't curse. I don't drink. I don't get high. You know, I don't even pray anymore because... I've reached the status, right? That person is as far from Jesus as anybody, okay? Because that is some righteousness you have created. Our righteousness is in Christ and connected in Christ through what? Relationship. Can you sin as much as you want and still get saved? No. Because if you start sinning and not repenting, that means you haven't been in relationship. It's just common sense, okay?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen, that's good. Pastor Stanley, do you know Pastor Dana? Have you heard of a Pastor Dana?
I think I did. I think I have her card.
They're asking if you, what do you think about Pastor Dana's dream?
Oh, Pastor Dana's dream. Well, let me tell you, I don't know Pastor Dana, but I appreciate him sending out his dream. I didn't hear him mentioning the rapture once, which kind of makes me worry about why, if he has this dream, that he doesn't mention the rapture once. Is he telling us this dream out of fear? Because at the end of it, he starts telling us about we need to start making sure we buy noodles and do these things and prepare yourself for the hard times that's coming. And so to me, I was like, wait a minute, that's not a message from God. God is not telling the church to be fearful because of the times that we're going to have to endure. Right. He's telling us to stay in relationship and stay so that we be worthy to stand before any of this happens. Yeah. Okay. He said that you may be able to escape all that is about to become on mankind. So that part scares me about the dream. The part that I've stored in my mind is that the fist hits the calendar in November, because November 4th is the 17th of Heshvan, which is the very day that the flood began. So by him saying the fist hit the calendar in November 4th, a November rapture at Heshvan on the 17th would be just as it was in the days of Noah. So that I stored in my head, but I'm still looking for a wheat harvest rapture.
Yes, yes,
so
yes.
Like I said, so many people sent it to me, I had to look at it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But the thing I'm keeping stored is the fifth, the judgment hit the calendar, he said, in November. And that we know that the judgment that came upon the world at the time of the flood hit the thing which would at Heshvan 17, which would be our November.
Wow.
Yeah.
Can Pastor Stanley explain what might be the meaning of Jacob having two concubines, Bela and Zilpah?
I can't explain that. I know that this was the thing that was allowed back then. I don't know why. I'll have to ask God when I get there. All I know is a concubine is not a wife. Okay. I know Jacob had two wives, one representing having seven children representing the church, which is Leah, and one Rachel having few children at the very end representing Rachel, which is the nation of Israel. So I'm seeing the church and I'm seeing Israel, and I'm only seeing two weddings. To ask about the concubines, I have no idea why that was allowed, but I only see two weddings. So I'm going with the typology that God is saying is most important.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they have seven children out of, they have 12 tribes out of all of this, and then that reestablishes the Hebrew people. But concubines, I don't know, and I'm not even going to try to say why God allowed it.
Sportsman 99, when I count verses in King James Version, up to Deuteronomy 30 through 51 count, 57:13. Does the original Torah have different count? Where am I counting wrong?
You're counting because you're counting in English? You need to get yourself a Torah, and then you need to count. Okay? Mm-hmm. Says there's a million sites that are on that says if you would 5708 verse of the Torah, they will show you how, some of them will show you how to get to the count and how to count the verse by verse by verse in Hebrew. You can't do anything in English because I'm telling you, even though I believe that God orchestrated scriptures and verses in also in the English, I know it is not the count that the Torah is using. The Torah don't even structure the Bible the way we do.
Right.
It structures it as the Tanakh. It has the Torah first, then it has the Nevi'im, the prophets next, then it has the Ketuvim, which is the writing. So it's even structured. The Tanakh is even structured different from the Bible. Okay? So you have to get yourself a Hebrew Bible and then count it, and then you'll see it's exactly right. Because we all have to do it. You know, you want to be a Berean, go ahead and do it. But count, this is what I would suggest. Count 100 or whatever, 500 today, then count 500. Because counting up to 5,000, I'm telling you, I've tried it. You'd be like, oh, okay. Count 150 or so, or 500 or so, and then go, then the next day count till you get to the count. And then you'll see it's the 5,708th verse of the Bible. Many have done it. That's why there's so many sites that tell you about it.
Amen. Pastor Stan, you quickly said something about the 9th of possibly being our rapture date. Could you explain why?
The same as the message that I gave. The 9th of Av is the day that both temples were destroyed. The first temple was destroyed in Babylon by the Babylonians. And when they went in and destroyed the temple and set it on fire, it was the 9th of Av. They documented it. Then when the Jews, after they had crucified Christ, after the Messiah died, then the Romans went in and they encamped around the Jewish people, and they went in 70 AD, and they burnt down the temple and destroyed it, and they overturned every stone, and they did that on the 9th of Av.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So both temples were destroyed on the 9th of Av. Since there's no church, no temple in the world right now, the Holy Spirit, because in the temples was where the Spirit of God dwelt.
Yeah.
Now there is no Spirit of God dwelling, okay, in any temple on earth except for the body of Christ.
Yeah.
So the body of Christ is the temple. If God is going to remove the third temple, it would be the church. And that would be in accordance with the other two temples on the 9th of Av. And the 9th of Av is, I think, about July 29th, 30th, which would also be the end, toward the end of the wheat harvest and the beginning of the fruit harvest, which is it happens about August 5th is the beginning. So I'm looking at, I'm a watchman, right? Okay, don't like, hey, Pastor Sandy is a watchman, and I'm giving you the times and dates that you need to be alert of, okay? Because he is coming. He's watching over his word.
He's coming.
And people are going to disappear, and there is going to be a resurrection of those who have died. So it is coming. I'm trying to give you, as a watchman, to give you understanding of scripture so that you're prepared and understand where we are in time. Because what you're seeing going on around us is real.
Yeah.
They're setting up for the tribulation, and we're in that time.
Amen. Please tell Pastor Sandy and yourself, thank you so much for all the hours spent studying and teaching us. Much love. See you in the cloud. No actual question, just a thank you.
Who is that?
That is from For Jesus I Live.
For Jesus I Live. I don't know if that's what your mama named you, but that is a beautiful name. And thank you so very much.
Amen. Who are the kings and priests regarding Revelation 5 and 10? Oldest translations have made us kings and priests, and we will reign on earth. Those raptured. New version imply the kings are the 24 elders. So I think they got it kind of mixed up.
Yeah. The courts. The courts are the 12, sit on 12 thrones. Those who will reign and rule with Christ are a royal priesthood.
Yes.
Okay, so once you accepted Christ, you became part of a royal priesthood. Okay, you have entered into the priesthood, and you are royalty because your daddy was a king. You understand?
Is
a king. All right. So you're entering into a priesthood. I don't understand completely the question, but yes, we are a royal priesthood.
I think because during this 7 years, I mean, during the 1,000-year reign, we're going to reign, rule and reign with Christ. But that's all the priests,
right?
Not just the 24 elders.
Right, right. Not just the 24 elders are going to be reigning. Everyone who has believed the word of God becomes a royal priesthood. We are all a part of a royal family, okay? And so during the millennium, in the 1,000 years, when Christ comes back with his sheaves, as Psalms 126 at the very last verses say, when he comes back with us, we will reign and rule with him for 1,000 years as a royal priesthood.
Yeah.
Okay, because there will be people that will survive the tribulation. And I don't know what we're going to do during that 1,000 years, but I guarantee you, we're not going to be sitting on the beach and just, you know, getting it. I think we'll have some change. I think we won't be floating on clouds like Bugs Bunny, but we will have I think we will have things to do during the 1,000 year, and we will all be busy.
It's all planned out.
It's all planned out. Yeah. Like I said, it's be planned stuff thousands of years before it happens.
Can a righteous person have children with a Nephilim now, and the children be saved in the rapture? First, if they got Nephilim blood in them, they can't be saved.
No Nephilim blood is going into the kingdom. I want you to, matter of fact, in the Old Testament, when God told the Jewish people to go and kill these Nephilim families, because, and they look like humans too, you know. Kill and God them. Would say, go kill the women, the children, the babies, the animals that have Nephilim in them, because they said they corrupted animals too. Yeah. So it says, kill them all off, because God is getting rid of all Nephilim gene pool, yeah, because God did not create that to have eternal life, okay? I don't know how many Nephilim, and that's scary to me, that's because scary. I think Rihanna is a Nephilim, wow, okay? And I think that there are some Nephilim women here. So I'm just saying, this is just crazy, Pastor Sandy, so you can just tell your friends. You ain't got to call himself crazy, he already called himself. I believe that there are half Nephilim, half human people that are, I know Chelsea Clinton, I believe, is half Nephilim or full Nephilim as her parents are, okay? So I have to let you know, I don't know how that happens, but I know God knows. And God knows what he can save and what he cannot salvage. Yeah. And he cannot salvage a half Nephilim, half human. Good. That's why he says, don't take the mark.
Amen. Pastor Sandy, what event commences the Hebrew calendar system 5760 years ago? Also, if accurate, surely we are not in the 6,000th year yet.
I think you need to ask Pastor Sandy for the 6,000 year count, and look at the 6,000 year count, and then you can figure out whether we're in the 6,000th year or not. Because if we're not in the 6,000th year, then 1917, 1967, and 2017 were a waste, because they all commenced, showed us the Jubilee cycle. So all the 6,000 years is not just a count. The 6,000 years has to be in alignment, yes, with the word of God.
Yes.
So Jesus being born in the 3,983rd year, 17 years before 4,000, makes it perfect, because now the 6,000 years, 2017, and then so 2017 plus 3,983 is 6,000 years. So everything is already into the mix. I think this is why God gave me the 6,000 year count first, yep, to let me know you are right on point. This is why Abraham's father begins to have his children in the 1948th year. So it's not just a count. The count has to be in line with the word of God. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm just saying, I never dishonor the count, because some people say, you know, my friend did a count and he discovered that we're 10 years off. And then I quietly say this. I just want you to tell you this. God gave me my count. Okay. So, if God gave you that count too, then I need to ask God, what happened with this count? Because I'm not going to go against God and say, I don't believe that you showed me this. You know what I mean?
Even the Hebrews said it was the perfect count.
I've given it to everybody. I've given it to every rabbi. I've given it to everybody. Do the count. And all they find within the count is what? Prophets. They go, oh my goodness, this count stays in line with 1948, 17 years before Jesus being birthed, 17 years before 4,000 a year. This count stays in line with all the Jubilees. Mm-hmm. This count, so the count is like, I'll send you the count. It's from God. You can argue with God over the count. You know what I mean? You can say, I think you're wrong here, God, because you forgot, you know. I'm just saying, okay. Yeah, okay. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry if I sound smirky on that last answer, but I'm not being smirky. I'm just being very confident in the fact that of who gave me the count, okay?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So let's pray out, right? We got to pray out. All my beautiful people, I want to say thank you to Dustin Blystone for this book. I'm going to start on it today, because I just know it's full of incredible stuff. Okay, I mean, 40th book. I know the 40th chapter of Isaiah is Matthew. And then, oh, it's just crazy. It's a crazy book. And I want to say thank you to my Jewish friend, David. God bless you and your beautiful life, wife, Colette. And thank you, Suzanne, for introducing me. And we're going to pray out. But I'm going to need, not because I need the Hebrew portion, but because I need the English portion. Yivarekka Adonai ve'yishmarekka Ya'er Adonai panavilecha ve'huneka Yi'aseh panavilecha ve'yasim l'kai shalom ve'yasim l'kai shalom. Hallelujah. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when you see my people, say to them these words. He says, tell them this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom, everybody. Le'itriot be'shavua haba or be'ayin anan be'shamayim. The clouds in heaven. Hallelujah.
Amen.